Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
After that first song that we sang, Dwight said the words that we sing are very important. And it's funny what you think of when you hear people say things, but I had a prophecy preacher, teacher, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, in our church a couple of times, and we were singing that first song that night when he was there, and the phrase talks about there in the chorus about the streets of gold. And he said, and he rebuked the pastor when he got up, and he said, "Pastor, you need to listen to what your church is singing about." And I said, "Well, I thought we did a good job." And he said, "There are no streets in heaven." And I said, "What?" He said, "There's only one street." And I just about called him a liar. He got me upset. He'd ruffled my feathers already. And so he said, "Go to Revelation 21 and verse 21. And so we all did together. And he read these words: "The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold." And we've sung for years all these songs about streets of gold all over heaven. You know, and there's really one street. And I guess what John's trying to tell us here, there's only one street in heaven, and it's Main Street. Oh, y'all, that's good. Come on. Goodness. Anyways, so Dwight, I almost took a cussing for us in church that night. But anyways, Dr. DeYoung was so tore up because he's really OCD when it comes to getting everything absolutely right from the pulpit. And so anyways, words are important. So wasn't this morning special? Wasn't it good to see old Zoot Parker sitting right down here with his son and his daughter-in-law and those kids? And old Bob Golden sitting down here with his mama and his wife. And you know, Bob's been given about 3 to 6 months. And they don't know what else to do for him out at MD Anderson. They declared that he was in remission. And then about a week later, they said, "Oh, it's back," and blah, 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 blah. And you know, and old Greg Lee had a stent put in this week, and David over here still having some health issues, and yet, man, the Holy Spirit just continues to set down amongst us, doesn't he? I'm thankful for that. Well, and it's amazing, you all, how much the sermon tonight, the message tonight, ties in. I mean, just runs right alongside with what we were talking about this morning. I had planned that. That's just kind of the way it works. And we've been looking at the life of David. And oh my, my. We come to one of the worst times of David's life and David's reign. Now, you know, when I say the name King David, what two other personalities do you think of? When I say the name King David, there's two other people you always think of. And one of those is who? Who? Bathsheba. I thought surely somebody would say the other one before Bathsheba. Valley of Elah. Goliath. All right. Help me, Billy. You just never know, do you? Anyways, that's who I think of is Goliath and Bathsheba. And that's Bathsheba's the one that we're talking about tonight with David. And the name of Goliath reminds us of David's greatest triumph. And the name of Bathsheba reminds us of David's greatest tragedy or defeat. And tonight we're going to look at this scandalous affair of David and Bathsheba. And it is a watershed event in the life of David. He never, after this mess with Bathsheba, David never enjoyed the power and the prestige and the presence of all that he enjoyed with God. Now, he was forgiven, and God restored him, and and all of that. But brothers and sisters, there are consequences for sin. And you know, today, and this is another sermon, but just because I think a lot of people think, well, forgiveness means everything's what everything else. No. If I go out here and get Cootie Brown drunk tonight and wrap my car around a tree and they have to sever my arm, I lose my arm in that car accident, can I be forgiven of getting drunk? Come on, y'all. Yes. Am I going to get my arm back? No. And so forgiveness and consequences for it, that's two different things. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. And now David's at the zenith of his career right now, of his reign. He's been king now for almost 20 years. And he's close to, probably getting real close to 50 years of age. And he's financially secure. He's at peace with most of his enemies now. His people praise him. His enemies fear him. David's got it going on right now. He's the man. He's extremely successful as the king of Israel. And he's arrived. And you know, like we talked about this morning, when you get to the top, you better be real careful. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil, all three are going to be after you, working overtime to bring you down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so let's first of all look at David's sin. Now, obviously, I can't read chapters 11, 12, and 13 tonight, but that's where we're going to be. So chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Say, uh-oh. Normally, in the spring of the year when the armies went out to battle, what did the king, what was he, he's supposed to go with them. The kings all went out to war in the spring. Then where does David stay? Right there in Jerusalem. Wrong place, wrong time. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Now I've got a footnote there that tells me this woman is not only the wife of Uriah, she is the... She is the daughter and granddaughter of two of David's greatest warriors. It just really gets thick here in just a minute. Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. I'm pregnant. Father, would you help us to rightly divide the word of truth tonight? Help us to just let the scriptures speak plainly to us. And Lord, just protect our hearts tonight. Teach us, God, from your word. Just do what you want to do here tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know exactly why David chooses to stay in Jerusalem, but that was the wrong place for him to be, obviously. Maybe he thought that, you know, there's no more wars to win. I'm on top. Why do I need to go out? But he stayed at home. And so one evening, David's having trouble sleeping, one probably late in the afternoon. If he had been where he should have been, he'd have been sleeping like a baby. And he got up from his bed and he walked out on his roof, on the rooftop of the palace, and he sees this gorgeous woman bathing. Across the way on her rooftop, and David is immediately taken in by her and sends for her to come to the palace, and her name is Bathsheba, right? And she's already married to a godly man by the name of Uriah, one of the most faithful soldiers in David's army. He's a Hittite too, by the way. And she's also, I think I said, she's the daughter and granddaughter of two of David's most trusted warriors, and, And David violates not only her honor and his honor, but their honor, her family's honor. And did y'all notice the verbs here? Active verbs are, Dwight's right, words mean something. It says that he saw Bathsheba, he sent for Bathsheba, and he took Bathsheba. He saw, he sent, and he took. Those three words sum up the entire package of sin. Circle those three verbs. Circle those three words. I mean, he saw the bait, he went after the bait, and he took the bait. He didn't even look for the hook. You remember Eve in the garden? That's exactly what happened to her. She saw, she took, and she ate. The devil has not changed his strategy. That is it. That's how he'll come to you. He's an angel of light. I don't know why we ever got off on this red suit and a pitchfork and a tail and all that mess. That's not the way he shows up. The pattern of human sin, though, is so, so simple. And so, as it was in the Garden of Eden, David saw, he sins, and he takes. Now, in my mind, I read that again this afternoon as I was going over this message, and I thought in my mind, how did a man after God's own heart do this? How did a man who loved the Lord, how did he get to this point? How did a man who was so anointed of God commit an act like this? I mean, how did he, a man that obviously had God's blessing on him, and the Spirit of God was working through him, how did this happen? Well, number one, he was not where he needed to be. He was at the wrong place. And in a moment, in just a New York... Y'all know how fast a New York second is? I mean, in just a heartbeat, boom, Satan's got him. And by the way, the old devil knows where you and I, where we're weak. He is not going to hit us. And by the way, our flesh is weak. Well, a lot of times the devil gets a lot of credit when he doesn't deserve any. It's our flesh. And so David's not where he needs to be. He's at the wrong place at the wrong time. And then boom, Satan hits him with this temptation here. And so immediately David sees her. And then he says, you know what? I've just got to have her. Now he's probably thinking one night stand or something. I don't know what he's thinking, but he's thinking something like that, obviously. He's got enough wives already. Amen? He sends for Bathsheba, and they, you know, they have sex, and then he sends her back home, and secret sin, and really there is no secret sin. I shouldn't even call it that, because he always knows. But I don't know if I'll share this or not. I guess I will. I don't have to use any names, but. There was a young man in our church, my last church, that I was really close to. And he got to fooling around. And he had two beautiful kids, and he had a gorgeous wife. And he got to fooling around with a 19-year-old girl. And this boy is 34 or 5, and great guy. And he got to fooling around with this young girl. And boy, I finally just, you know, and y'all, let me tell you something. You cannot sweep sin under the rug in a church. You've got to deal with it. Have to deal with it. Not going away. It's got to be confronted. And so I called him and I said, I'm either coming over to your house or you're coming over to my house. And so he came over to my house and he was under no conviction whatsoever. And you know what he told me? Now this is a guy I loved. I mean, I looked at him almost like my younger brother. And he said, Pastor, my needs aren't being met and hadn't been met in a long time. And he said, this girl makes me feel young again. He said, I deserve this. And I looked at him, I said, you know what you deserve? You deserve for me to knock your teeth out right now. You know, that's what you deserve. But you see how seductive sin is? And man, it just turned around. And I'm here to tell you, this old boy finally got enough of that. And the devil did a number on him. And he's got a good marriage again, just by the grace of Almighty God. And he's back home with his kids and trying to lead his family again. But he went through heartache and put his wife and his kids through all kinds of mess. And it's awful. That's what David's involved in here. And he thought it was secret. And so David sends Bathsheba back home. And several weeks later, you know, everything's not well. David thinks, you know, I've gotten by with this, blah, 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 blah. She comes in, or she sends word to him, and David hears the three little words nobody wants to hear: I am pregnant. And, you know, y'all think about that. When prominent public figures get in a mess like this, everybody knows about it, don't they? Especially in this social media-driven generation we live. You can't get by with anything. And it's going to be out there. And I'm sure the Jerusalem Courier and the Jerusalem Internet, I'm sure, you know, wagging tongues got to talking and, you know, did you hear about the king spring fleeing? And people were talking and now David's got a love child. Have y'all heard about the king? Well, and don't you know, Satan loves stuff like this. He just really enjoys stuff like this because it gives God's people a bad name, and it's really a bad rap against our great Lord. And so what does David do? Does he confess and repent? What would he do? And it gets back to the message this morning. Would he try to cover his sin? Well, sadly, that's what David tried to do. Let's read on. Verse 6, then David sent to Joab. Now remember, who's Joab? That's the commander of his army, right? saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. And so David says, you know, he sent word to Joab, send Uriah back to the palace. And David's plan is to get Uriah to send him home with Bathsheba. And he sends him, you know, some honeymoon food and hoping that, you know, that everything would work out. And then all of a sudden, boom, hey, guess what? Uriah's going to be a daddy. Well, that was David's plan right there. But Uriah, verse 9, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord and didn't go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said, Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? I mean, basically he's saying, why didn't you go see your sweetheart? Why didn't you go see your bride? Why didn't you go? And Uriah said to David, listen to this, man. These are fantastic words from a faithful soldier and a man of character. He says, and Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. What a man of character. What a man of principle. Amen. Then David said, you got to give David, he's not giving up yet. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I'll let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. And in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, so David thinks, well, you know what, I'll get him to stay here with me another night, and then I'll wine him and dine him and get him high as a Georgia pine, and then he'll go down and see his wife. Did that happen? No. I mean, this guy's a better man drunk than a lot of men sober. He is. I'm impressed with this Uriah. And so, after telling David, you know, how in the world can I go sleep with my wife? Can I go have fun and enjoy her while the battle is raging out in the field and my commander of the army is at work and the ark of God is, you know, what a great man of God here. And by the way, where did Uriah get this idea? Where did he learn that kind of loyalty? Yes, very good. He learned it from David. Man, that stuff's being thrown back in David's face. And so David, plan B was to try to get him drunk and then send him down to the house. Y'all know alcohol and sex are twin bed partners. In just about every single act of sexual misconduct, it seems to me like most of the time that I'm privy to, alcohol's involved some kind of way because it lowers your inhibitions, and that's what's going on here. And so David's now got a crisis on his hands. He's got a man of principle. He's got a man of character, and he can't get him to undo what David's done. And so look at verse. He gives a letter to Uriah to give to Joab and sends him out to the battle. And he wrote in the letter, verse 15, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So, did you hear that? So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And so Uriah was killed in battle because David told him to put him on the front lines where the battle was the fiercest. And sure enough, Uriah was killed. And adultery has now led to, this is exactly what happens. Sin only gets worse when we don't repent, when we don't turn from it. It gets progressively worse. David has now murdered one of his finest soldiers. And so the next thing he does, have y'all read the rest of the story? What's the next thing he does? Well, I guess we better read, huh? Yeah, he sends for Bathsheba. Bring her on to the palace, and then after the days of mourning are complete, what does David do? He marries her, verse 27. "And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." God saw it all and was displeased. And as we talked about this morning, Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." You cannot hide sin. I don't want to re-preach what I preached about this morning. But my brothers and my sister, when we find ourselves in the swill of sin, and we know we're under conviction about it, right then, is confess and plead the blood of Jesus to cover your sin and forsake it, walk away from it. And whatever you've got, if it involves other people, go and make it right with them. And then you can be forgiven of your sin. When I read this 11th chapter again this afternoon, I'm going, David, what are you doing? The devil is a liar, isn't he? And then in chapter 12, man, it really gets sad. We see David's sorrow. Now, about 9 months have passed between chapters 11 and 12, and David is still playing the part of a hypocrite. He hasn't come clean with his sin, and his wife is about to give birth to this baby. Bathsheba's about to give birth to the love child, or whatever you want to call this baby. And by the way, it wasn't any fault of that child. And man, you could run with a sermon here on sanctity of human life over and against abortion and all that. But and I'll touch on some of that just a little bit. But privately, we know that David knows that he's in a mess. If you'll go home tonight and read Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4 tell us that David now is an emotional and a physical wreck. Man, God's... And you know what? If you're a true believer, if you're a true follower of God, you cannot sin and get by with it. Man, the Spirit of God that lives within you is going to be whipping you. And that old sin nature and the nature of God that lives within... Man, there's a war going on. You cannot get by with sin. I told our people this morning when I was living for Cal instead of living for Jesus, I couldn't even lay my head down on the pillow at night and get through a prayer. I was so guilt-ridden and ashamed and just felt nasty. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, that's what's going on here with David. And he's a wreck. His fellowship with the Lord is shattered. And God sends a preacher to him. A man by the name of Nathan. Now, I want you all to listen to this story. Chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, now he tells David this little, this ditty of a story. And he says, David, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and many herds, but the poor man had absolutely nothing. Only thing the poor man had was one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished and grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of its own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. This lamb was like their own personal pet. And that was about all they had extra. And then verse 4, a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and one from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Verse 6. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you the man. You're the one I'm talking about. You are the rich man. Uriah was the poor man. You've done this family wrong. And I mean immediately David's heart is cut to the quick. This is David's moment of truth now. And aren't you thankful for Nathan? And I want to tell you what, if you got somebody in your life that'll come tell you the truth when you need to hear it and love you anyways, you can thank God for that person. Because a true friend will hang in there with you and tell you what you need to hear, even if you don't want to hear it. And that's what Nathan does. He preaches a sermon to David. And so look at verse 13. We'll jump down to 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Is there any justification going on here? No. Any excuses? No. Making any concessions here? No. He just plainly says, I have sinned against the Lord. Does he blame somebody else here? No. And I think God's been working on him. I mean, when you read Psalm 32, it's obvious that the situation that David's talking about there. And I think God's been working on him. And he could have said, well, I've got a sexual addiction. How many times do you hear that today? Or I've got this problem, or I've got that problem, or I've got... No, what we've got is a sin problem. And we need to call it what it is. And I broke rule number one and called this an affair this evening. This isn't an affair, this is sexual sin. And we need to call it what it is. And David says, I have sinned against who? God. First and foremost, my sins against Him. Proverbs 28:13, I think I quoted that this morning for you. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Tonight when you get home, I beg you, just open up Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and read those two psalms, and you'll see what's going on in David's heart. David wrote both of those psalms right around this time, and he would have consequences for his sin. Look at verse 14. Now in verse 13, Nathan says, you won't die. The Lord has put away your sin. But verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child who also is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And so we see David fasting and praying and pleading with God, please don't take my child's life. I've had people tell me when children die that it's up to the God of grace to take care of that child. And we don't know where they go when they die. Well, I beg to differ. According to this passage of Scripture, let's read it. Look at verse. David's been fasting and he's been praying. Verse 21. Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And David said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord be gracious to me that the child may live?" Verse 23, "But now he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." So according to the Word of God, where is this child? That's right. So don't ever let anybody tell you that we're not sure where babies go and children go that aren't of the age to know what sin is and all of that. So that's where I am with all of that. And then verse 24. Let's listen to this great God we have. Verse 24. Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in and lay with her. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah. Hey, y'all, that's a good name. Charlie Beth Hill's fixing to have a baby. That'd be a good name for her baby boy. Some of y'all know. Jedidiah, that's a good name, amen? That name means beloved of the Lord. That is a good name, thank you. It would be, that's right. Amen. So God is merciful. And then in the rest of the chapter, God gives victory over the Ammonites. And the king has been in a mess in sin. And then you get to chapter 13 and you just want to weep again. Like I told you, David, after this mess with Bathsheba, he never really enjoyed the power and the blessing that he had before in the kingdom. And his family gave him fits after this. Look at chapter 13. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister. Now, when the Bible says you have a lovely sister, she's drop dead gorgeous. Okay? And whose name was Tamar. So Tamar is actually Absalom's full blood sister. And evidently, you remember, Absalom must have been drop dead gorgeous man too, because Scripture talks about him. And Amnon, that's David's very first son, who was next in line to be the king. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Say, uh-oh. Half brother and half sister. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Well, duh, But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you the king's son becoming thin day after day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" And then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her." And David sent home to Tamar saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him," and da 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 da. Jump down to verse 11. "Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, 'Come, lie with me, my sister.' But she answered him, 'Oh no, my brother, don't force me to do that, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he'll not withhold me from you.' However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." So he raped his half-sister. This is David's kids. Don't, like we talked about this morning, don't ever think that your sin doesn't affect everybody else. Whew. Remember, David had multiple children with multiple women. And the palace is full of all of that. And Amnon was the oldest, and he's next in line, and he had this thing for his half-sister Tamar, and through this scheme, he faked like he was ill, and he got Tamar to come in and try to minister to him, and then he abused her physically and destroyed her emotionally. He breaks her spirit and rapes her, and what does David do? Got any clue? He's furious about it. He's angry. But what can David do? Look what he did with Bathsheba. You see, all Amnon's going to do is throw that right back in his daddy's face. You see what I mean? How could he discipline Amnon for the shame that he brought upon the family? You know, we parents cannot live in sin and expect our children to live above sin. Does that make sense? Parents who live like this, well, who live like this in a consistent manner, will have no moral authority or leadership with their children. And Absalom, for 2 years, was watching to see what his daddy David was going to do about this. And David didn't do anything. And so what do you think Absalom does? He takes matters into his own hands. Let's see if we can jump in here real quick. Here it is, verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. And so Absalom prepares a big banquet, and he checks with his dad, David. He said, I want to have all my brothers, all the king's sons. I want to have them all to this banquet. And he says, I want all of our servants to come as well. And David could have come, but David didn't go. And so Absalom tells his servants to make sure that Amnon has a lot to drink. And again, alcohol is involved here. And so Amnon drinks too much. And it's real easy now for Absalom to kill him. And that's exactly what happens. And then when word comes to David that Amnon had been killed by Absalom, isn't this a mess? He's grieved. David's grieved and he mourns. And then during this time, Absalom flees. He has to get away. He has to get out of town. He has to get out of Dodge. And then David's heart longs to see Absalom. And he doesn't see him for over a year. And you know, I think there's a great big part of David that's relieved that he doesn't now have to deal with Amnon. Because Absalom is taking care of it. You know, every day we have a choice to make. And the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to present the wrong choices to us. And we have a choice to make in all kinds of areas. And I'm 62 years old now. I saw some of y'all gasp in unbelief. And I'm just going to stand here and tell you, there is no age, magic age, when temptation to sin ceases. It's ever at the door. The devil. And David's now 50 years old. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And now his reputation and his character's tarnished. And he never enjoyed the peace and the power and the prosperity that he had in the kingdom before. I heard Junior Hill preach this passage one time. And after Absalom had killed Amnon, and Amnon had raped his sister, Brother Junior said, he looked out at all of us and he said, you know what? It's a wonder God don't kill us all. That's right. And if you've ever heard Brother Junior preach, you know that he's a man that can say that. And he's right. Now, David is still a man after God's own heart. That's almost hard to understand, isn't it? But he is. How do you know that? Because he repented and made things right with God. And, y'all, when you stop and think about it, whenever I'm reading Bible characters, I try to put myself in their shoes. And I start thinking back about my life and the times that I've let the Lord Jesus down and my parents down and my wife down and my children down and the times that I've didn't make good decisions and good choices. And yet God, out of His great grace, will restore you to His fellowship and continue to use you in some type of capacity. And I don't know. I'm having trouble landing this plane tonight, but I don't know where you are tonight in your walk with God. But there are seasons when, like David, we make very, very poor decisions. Even though we're God's people and we love the Lord, we make poor decisions. And I want to say to you, Yogi Berra, the all-time great philosopher, it ain't over till the fat lady sings. And God will restore you if you come to Him His way. But you have to do it God's way. And then there's going to be consequences for whatever it was that you did wrong. And I look back at my life, and that is so painfully true. But it's so filled with grace. And I stand here tonight to tell you again, I do not deserve to be doing what I'm doing. And by the way, neither do any of us. And what blows me away is that God wants to use any of us to do what He wants to do. Let's pray. Lord, I just admit it. I just sometimes get depressed when I read about these situations and these stories in the Bible, and yet they're so true. I can think back on my life and with my own testimony of poor decisions and things that I've made. And yet, God, when I came clean with You about my sin, You cleaned me up and restored me to Your great fellowship. And I am a trophy of Your grace and mercy. I deserved hell, and yet You've given me Your Son's Spirit. Thank You, Lord. And by God's grace, I think all my brothers and sisters would agree with me tonight. God, we don't know how many days we've got ahead of us, but everybody in this room has more days behind us than we have ahead of us. And Lord God, we want to finish well. We want to run and not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Oh God, help us to run our race until we hit the tape and finish well. And then hear our Savior say these words: "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. Come on in." I so long to hear those words, Father. And Lord, in a real way, if I'm going to hear those words, I better be living up to those words right now, each and every day. And I can do that by Your Spirit and by Your grace. And so, Lord, thank You for these amazing truths, that You're a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God who loves sinners. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had a young lady, and one of these days our men are going to get quite as open as most of our women are. But I had a young lady in our church tell me this past week a heartbreaking story. And I walked through some of this stuff with her, and I said, "Have you done this and this and this and this and this and this?" And I had somebody else with me. And by the way, I don't meet with ladies by myself. I don't get in a car and go with a lady somewhere. I don't meet other ladies for lunch. There's only two ladies I'll meet for lunch, and that's my wife and my mama. But anyways, we told this, and she was weeping. And she said, "I've confessed my sin. And I've made it right with the other people that I've done wrong." And she said, "What I've got to know is, will God forgive me?" And you know what I told her? You read 2 Samuel. God will forgive David. He'll forgive any of us. But you got to do it His way. And what a blessing it was for me to be able to just tell her, there is a God in heaven who loves His children, and He will forgive you, and He will restore you, and He will use you again. But you got to do it His way. Can we get the Sunday night crowd to give God some praise tonight? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, we're done. Tuesday, 10:30 over at Austin Peay at the Little Red Barn. Going to have a good time. There's going to be about 400 faculty members there. And my brother Thomas will probably be over there eating. Y'all can sit down with him. But what Stacy really wants us to do is to mingle with the faculty members and talk to them and wear your second mile t-shirts and invite them to church. But just try to make them feel comfortable and tell them how much you appreciate what they're doing for our kids over here at the college, and just mingle with them like we did with the first responders. And we're making some inroads over at Austin Peay. Well, number one, because of who the president is. She's a fine Christian woman and a believer, but things are happening over on Austin Peay's campus as well. So I'll see y'all over there that can come Tuesday morning. Don't have to bring any food, just bring yourself. Anything else, y'all? Billy, how's your daddy doing? How's Daryl? Okay. And Greg, I know you're not running any marathons right now, but don't you feel better? I didn't believe that at all. Do you feel better? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I hadn't been through what he's been through, so I can't say much. But and y'all keep praying for David over here. And I'm just sitting here looking at the crowd. Everybody else okay? Lord, we pray for Henry. This boy was raised right. And Scripture says that we're to train up a child in the way he should go. And Henry knows the deal. He's seen his mom and daddy living it out in their life. And he knows by his own admission he needs to surrender all. And God, when we do that, everything else just works better. When Jesus is the centerpiece of our marriage, of our home, of our life, we all look to Him and we're better spouses, we're better fathers, we're better mothers, we're better everything. So I just pray for Henry, Lord, as the head of this household, God, that You would send revival to him and his home. Bless him, Lord Jesus. In Your great name we ask it. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.